Well, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips, the meditation of each and every one of our hearts, would be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Today we're continuing our sermon series that Pastor Mike started last week on the week after Easter talking about being a spiritual leader. Actually, before we do that, you know, we're post-Easter here. He is risen. Amen. Amen. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. We always got to keep that in front of ourselves, that because He's risen, everything is different. Everything has changed. And so today we're talking about being a spiritual leader. And so whether you are a parent, you might think, I'm not a leader. I don't lead anyone. If you're a parent, grandparent, godparent, ministry leader, boss, manager, if you're a Christian, then you're a leader. You're called to lead. You know, there's an old saying that says, we're the only Jesus this world's going to see because the world looks to us to lead. And so, but how do we do it? Today we're going to see in John chapter 17, a prayer that Jesus prays. It's a prayer He prays right after the dinner with the disciples on Monday, Thursday, before He goes to the cross on Good Friday. And right after he finishes this meal with the disciples, He prays, and He prays for His followers. He prays for the disciples. He prays for not only them, but even for us as well. And so I'm going to read just a snippet of it here because it's really long, but I'll just read a snippet of it. It says in John chapter 17, after Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and He prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those you've given to Him. This is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. You see, Jesus and us, we all do this as well, but Jesus glorified God by doing what He was called by God to do. We glorify God as we follow through on what God has called us to do. And we see that in Jesus' life. And the first point we have today is we see that in Jesus' life as He modeled God's character for other people. As I said, we are the only Jesus this world's going to see. Jesus was the only God that we and our world had ever seen. And so it says this in John chapter 17, verse 6, I showed what you are like to those you gave me from the world. You see, like it or not, as parents, godparents, grandparents, as people in the workplace or the marketplace, as Christians, people get their idea of what God looks like from us. They get their idea. Thank you, Matthew. That was good. They get their idea of God from us. From, you know, as a mother, father, you are going to, your kids are going to have a picture of who God is because of you, like it or not. I'm sorry to say. If you're impatient and demanding, your kids are going to think that God is what? Impatient and demanding. If you're distant and detached and you never have time for your family, guess what? Your kids are going to think that God is distant and detached, never has time for us. If you're inconsistent and unreliable and you break your promises, you know what people are going to have a hard time doing? They're going to have a hard time trusting God. If you think that people are going to think that you are that God is unreliable. You know, I can't count the number of times that I've talked to people in my offices who have come to God with their idea of God reflecting their earthly parents or reflecting someone in their life who was in authority over them, maybe a boss, maybe a leader, maybe a parent, but someone in authority over them. And they've taken the image of that person, put that image on God. You know, it's that person who always demeaned them, always shamed them. You know, they can never do anything right to please God. They think God is always out to get them. And it's not because God is that way, but it's because this person, this pivotal person in their life is that way. But see, here's the thing. God is caring and compassionate. God's always available and accessible. He's consistent and He's competent. You know, if my kid, my daughter, those around me, people I know are going to see God that way, guess what it means? It means I have to be that way. It means I, as the spiritual head of my household, have to be accessible and available. It means I, as the spiritual head of my household, need to be consistent and competent. It means that I, as the spiritual head of my household, need to be caring and compassionate. And so we, as fathers, mothers, grandparents, godparents, leaders, bosses, managers, whatever, we have to live out the qualities and aspects of God's character. Verse 26, Jesus says, I made you, talking about God the Father, I made you known to them, and I will continue to do so in order that the love that you have for me will be in them. You see, our goal as leaders in our houses and around us is to model the qualities that we find in Jesus' life in our lives so that we can then teach them to others. As parents, it means being the spiritual head of your house, means modeling the qualities of Jesus in your life so that you can share it with those kids in your home. If you're a teacher, it means modeling the character qualities of Jesus so you can share it with kids in your school, classroom. If you're a manager, it means doing the same thing with your coworkers. And how do we do it? Well, it's both caught and taught. It's not all teaching, but it's caught and taught. It's caught when your kids and people around you watch your example, and it's taught by intentional teaching. You see, Jesus did this when he walked around. Jesus wandered around with his disciples. What did they do? They went fishing. They walked from here to there. They ate meals together. They had fun together. They laughed together. They enjoyed time together. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time being around them. And so his disciples watched him. They saw him interact with a Samaritan woman, which was not something that he was supposed to do in those days. It went against the grain. It went against what he was supposed to be doing. They saw him talk to Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he who climbed up in the sycamore tree seeking the Lord he wanted to see. You know, they saw Jesus reach out to a tax collector named Matthew and bring him into his fold. So they saw Jesus do stuff. They saw Jesus suffer on a cross and pray for those who were persecuting him, pray for those who were hanging him on that cross. But it's not just watching and being watched, because sometimes Jesus also taught, didn't he? He gathered them together and he said, hey guys, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you about King Herod. I need to tell you about Rome. Hey, give me a coin. You know, let me teach you about money and teach you about tithing. Let me teach you about what it means to love. Let me teach you about these things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those. He gives the Sermon on the Mount. He actually did a lot of teaching, both by action and by words. So it's both intentional and unintentional. When we're with our families, when we're with those people around us, we're looking for teachable moments, those moments that never happen when you schedule them, right? Let me ask you, have any of you ever gotten frustrated with what's on TV? Anyone ever gotten frustrated with what you see on TV these days? You know, a podcast I listened to from the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, the host John Stone Street says this. He talking about what recent shows that have been on Disney Plus, Netflix, things like that. And he says, when our world puts something on TV or a movie that goes against our values as Christians, there are three ways that Christians generally handle it. You know, if you go on Facebook, you see Christian friends, you'll see Christian friends handling it one of three ways. The first way is we avoid it. We boycott it. Maybe you say, hey, I'm done with Disney Plus. I'm going to cancel my subscription. I'm done with Netflix. I'm going to cancel my subscription. I'm not going to let this stuff into my house. And he says, that's one way to handle it. He says the second way that people often handle it is they go and watch the movies and hope that their kids don't notice it. You ever done that? You go and watch a movie and you're like, I heard that there's something in this movie, but maybe it's not really a big deal. Maybe my daughter, my son won't notice. And we've had that experience with watching some of these movies where, you know, it has a big to-do online before the movie comes out, and we're like, okay, well, yeah, you know, and then you go and see the movie, and you're like, oh, that was it? I was expecting something more based on the chatter I heard online. I thought it was going to be a bigger deal, and our daughter doesn't even notice it. Okay. But then he says the third thing that you can do is, you know, so you can avoid it, you can watch the movie and pray to God your kid doesn't notice it, and the third thing you can do is you can watch the movie and hope to God that your kid does notice it and ask you about it and it gives you an opportunity to talk about it. You know, we had this experience recently watching Netflix. There was a show that raised questions about the birds and the bees with our 9-year-old daughter. And Becky and I weren't planning on having that conversation that night, but we did. We got a chance to share. We got a chance to talk to our daughter about the world that we live in and the fact that we are in the world, but not of the world. Secular world, secular media gave us an opportunity to tell her about what we believe, why we believe it. But here's the thing, we as parents had to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in us. You know, we had to be ready to share that with them. We had to be intentional. Some people say, you know, I'm just going to live my life as a Christian and people will notice and they'll see it and that'll be good enough. My coworkers, classmates, and kids. We have to do that, but it's not enough. We have to also be intentional. We have to pull our family members and friends aside and talk to them about what's going on in the world. Jesus had to teach his disciples. We have to too. This involves teaching them why we do what it is that people see us doing. You know, it involves, you know, actually explaining what they see us doing and then actually doing what we taught them to do. You know what happens if you teach someone to do something but you don't do it? What is that called? A hypocrite. Yeah, hypocrisy. You know, you can't lead your kids or family members further than you yourself are. If you're not doing what you're teaching your kids to do, you're a hypocrite. That means either your teaching or your actions have to be brought into alignment with each other. One of the two is off, and they have to be brought together. Either you need to stop talking about Jesus, or you need to start living like Jesus. He says in verse 19, "For their sake, I dedicate myself completely to you, so that they too will be completely dedicated to you." What do your kids and family members see that you're dedicated to? When you get home from a hard day at work and, you know, what's the first thing you go to? What's the first thing you do? You pull out your phone. What are the apps you go to? You turn on the TV. What do you watch? You pull out a book. What do? You know, you're working on your car and you're using a wrench and you bang your knuckle against something. What do you say? Someone cuts you off in traffic. How do you respond? What are we dedicated to? The words we say and the actions we take say a lot about what we're committed to and who we're committed to. We see what Jesus was committed to here in our next couple of points. Second thing we see is that Jesus taught them God's word. He taught them God's word. It says in John 17:8, "I've passed on to them the words that you gave to me. I've given them your word," he says in John 17:14. Our kids are going to build their lives on something, aren't they? They're going to build their lives on something. Either they're going to build our lives on God's word or the world. Which one's a better foundation? Which one's a more lasting, sturdy foundation? Which one's more solid? Parents, God expects you and me to be the spiritual head of our house. He expects you and me to teach our kids as the primary instructors of God's word. Sunday school is awesome. Our kids being in Sunday school right now, that's fantastic. But that's an addendum. That's an extra benefit that we get. We get, you know, others teaching our kids on Sunday morning is a blessing, but that's not, our kids are not expected to get all of their biblical knowledge and all of their knowledge about God from what goes on in Sunday school. We are called to teach our kids Monday through Friday what it looks like to be godly. So how can we do that? How can we give God's word to our kids? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. One, when they're little, read Bible stories to them. You know, there's all sorts of research that talks about how important it is to read to your kids before they go to bed at an early age. Read Bible stories to your kids. Read Bible stories to your grandkids. Give your God kids Bible stories. You know, read scripture to them. And then when they're older, here's something that Pastor Mike taught me about that we've been doing with our daughter. You know, when I was a kid, when I was younger, I had the rule in my house. When I got home from school, I wasn't allowed to do anything until I did what? My homework. I couldn't do anything. Couldn't go rollerblading, couldn't play with my friends, couldn't play video games, couldn't watch TV until I did my homework. And so I was talking to Pastor Mike one day about that. I said, hey, what do you recommend? Your girls are older. My girl is a little. What do you recommend on how to raise her in the faith so that my daughter can be where your daughters are one day? And he shared that, one of the things that they do in their house is that they say, hey, before you do anything, you read the word. You read a couple of chapters of scripture each day. When the kids were young, they did a little devotional that was kid friendly. And so that's one thing that Becky and I do each and every day. When Allie gets up first thing in the morning, first thing she does before breakfast is, get into the Bible, get into your devotion, read your devotion to us. And then we talk about it together over breakfast. We talk about it and chat about it as we're sitting there eating breakfast. And that builds that family time. It builds the opportunity for us to share, us to talk to her about what we believe and the hope that we have in our faith. Now some of us need to wake up a little earlier to do that, don't we? Some of us are rushing out the door and we don't have time to do that. Well, maybe find time before bed. Maybe find time after school. Maybe find time during dinner. There's time there if we are committed to it. If we're committed to God, we'll find the time to teach our kids. Second thing is make sure your kids attend church. People say, I don't want to force religion on my kids. I want them to choose to go to church. Well, good question would be, what if your kids, when they were in first grade, came to you and said, Dad, I don't want to go to school anymore? Would you say, oh, that's cool. I want you to choose to get education in math and English and history and science. That's okay. You don't need to go to school anymore. No. You'd be like, I don't care. The school bus is out there tomorrow morning. You're going to be on it. For the next 11 years, you're going to be on that school bus and you're going to school because that's what you need to do. I know what you need to do. I know what's important for you as you grow up. And the third thing is teaching them to study the Bible for themselves. Our kids are only going to go so far with us in our house. The goal isn't that we are their Bible study partner the rest of their lives. The goal is that they grow up and they meet a spouse who becomes their Bible study partner. The goal is that they can study scripture on their own and they can find out the answers to their questions and challenge the things they see in the culture on their own. Now, here's the thing. You and I, if we're going to teach our kids and grandkids to do that, we have to be in the Bible. We can only lead our families as far as we are. So you can't expect your kids to go further than you are. And so if you're not in a Bible study, if you're not in a Connect group, good news is there's a flyer in the bulletin. You can find all of our open Connect groups in the bulletin right now, and you can sign up for one of our Connect groups. In fact, Seth is starting a Young Adults Connect group for our young adults. If there's young adults in this room, if you have a young adult who isn't connected right now, give the church office a call and let Seth have a chance to mentor and walk with them as they grow in their faith and get stronger and closer to him. The third thing we see Jesus did for his disciples is he prayed for them. Prayer is so important. Verse 9, he says this, I prayed for them. I'm not praying for the whole world, but rather for those you've given me, for they're yours. In this moment, Jesus isn't praying for the world. He's just praying for those 12 right there those 11, because Judas is gone. Those 11 right there in that room with him. In fact, later on, he says, I'm not just praying for these ones, but I'm also praying for all those who are going to hear their message. You know who that is? Us. Because we're reading the words that those 11 wrote, and we're hearing the stories that those 11 told, and we're hearing the message that those 11 shared. So he prayed for us as well. But right there, he prayed for them. And so you and I, as leaders, we are called to be men and women of prayer. We are called to pray both for and with those whom we lead. For parents, it means you need to pray for your kids and with your kids. Grandparents, when your grandkids are at your house, pray for your grandkids and say, hey, we're gathering around the dinner table for dinner here. We're going to pray for our dinner. We're going to thank God for our dinner. Before our grandkids go to bed, hey, we're going to pray for them before they go to bed. Godparents, I have several godchildren in Texas, and I pray for them on a regular basis. We pray for those who we lead. Bosses, managers, are you praying for those who work for you? Are you praying that they'll be blessed in their marriages? Are you praying that God will use them in amazing ways? And if they don't know Jesus, that they're going to know Jesus. Men, are you praying for your wives? Wives, are you praying for your husbands? Are you praying for each other? That's what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus prayed in John 17:13, I pray these things while I'm in the world, that they will all have the same joy I have, he says. You know, I want my family to have the joy of the Lord. But the thing is, we don't grow when things are comfortable and easy or convenient. In fact, when things are going great and easy, we generally don't grow a lot of times. You know, we grow through tests, trials, tribulations, and even temptations. So Jesus prays in verse 15, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus prays about our temptations that we're going to face and our struggles. And he says, God, I'm not asking you to make life easy for my people. I'm asking you to protect them as they go through trials. Because here's the thing, the world, again, is watching how we model going through difficult times. And when we go through death, when we go through job loss, when we go through suffering, when we go through difficult times in our lives, our non-Christian family, friends, neighbors, other people, our kids are watching us and saying, how does dad react to that? How does mom react to that? Again, how does dad react when he's working on that car and he's using the wrench and it slips and he bangs his head against, you know, part of the car? What does he say? How does dad react when he loses his job? What does he do? What does he turn to? What coping mechanisms does he have? How does mom react when grandma gets cancer? And so those around us are watching how we react. We're like a lighthouse in the darkness of our world because we're not going through this alone, but others are looking to us because they're going to face the same problems. And they want to see how you and I interact and react and follow God because they're saying, hey, he has hope. He reacted differently than I expected him to in that tragedy. When I go through that, I want to react like he does. You see, in John 17:21, he says this, my prayer is that they'd be of one heart and one mind, just as you and I, Father, are one. Then the world will believe that you sent me. 1 John tells us that the preeminent character trait of God is love. We've heard that verse. God is love. So if Jesus is praying for them, it makes sense he would pray that they would love one another. Because in this room, we are better together than we are alone. We're better when we're working together than we are alone. We're better when we're fighting this battle, the battles that we're facing against the world together than we are alone. When we can reach out to someone who's lost a spouse, when we can reach out to someone who's lost a job, we can reach out to someone who's going through a hard time and support them so that they're not alone. And the world sees that fellowship we have and says, wait a second, when I went through my job loss, when I went through that death, when I went through that illness, I didn't have anyone. How come you've got that group of people around you? And you say, it's called the church because we all follow Jesus together. When we're raising our kids together, we're not doing it alone. We got our Sunday school teachers helping us and our pastors and our youth leaders and Meg and others. And we know that it takes a real village to raise a family. Jesus says this, I pray not only for them in this room, but also for those who will believe in me because of their message. You see, when we reflect Jesus' love, then our marriage is his message. Our ministry is his message. Number four, we see that Jesus protected his disciples. In John 17:12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them safe by the power of your name. I protected them, and not one of them was lost, well, except for Judas, the son of destruction, but that was so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I kept them safe, and so do we. I mean, that's the primary goal of all parenting, right? That's what we're first called to do. First thing we're called to is protect our kids' body. You know, I don't know if you knew this, but kids don't always make the smartest choices, right? As a young pastor, I went and visited a young man who was in the hospital. His family was all gathered around him. He apparently had a skateboarding accident. And, you know, we're sitting in the hospital room and, you know, family's crying. Mom is bawling her eyes out and everything. And I'm sitting there, I go in there with my, you know, my comforting tone. And I'm there to be with them and present and emotionally present with them. And the kid, you know, the boy is sitting there and he's not remorseful for what he did or how he did it or why he did it. You know what he was, you know, he wanted to do more than anything. He wanted to rip the Band-Aid off and show me the hole in his leg. It's like, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, sometimes we have to protect our kids, and as parents, sometimes we have to protect our boys from themselves. We protect our kids' minds. Growing up, my parents were very strict with the movies and the TV shows that I watched. I don't know about yours, but mine were. I used to give my parents all kinds of grief about it. You know, my friends were watching The Simpsons, and they were watching all these different shows on TV, and I wasn't allowed to watch them. I'll just be honest. The very first season of The Simpsons, Bart Simpson prayed, you know, at the Thanksgiving episode. He prayed, "We paid for all this food ourselves, God, so thanks for nothing." My dad overheard that in the other room, and he said, "You are done watching that show." I watched like the first 5 episodes of The Simpsons, and I didn't watch another episode till I was 18. You know, it was like season 16 before I watched the second episode, because, you know, like in that moment, my dad's like, "No, we are not going to do that. You do not need that." You know, my parents were very strict about that, but I'm glad they were. I'm glad they had boundaries. You know, my friends would be talking about those shows. They'd be talking about The Simpsons. They'd be wearing their Bart Simpson shirts, and I felt like a baby because I couldn't watch them. But I'm thankful my parents set God-honoring boundaries, because part of growing up in life is learning to accept authority and boundaries. If your kids and my kid don't have authority and boundaries, then we're going to have a pretty difficult life. Third thing we do is we protect our kids' spirits and their hearts, their self-esteem and their self-worth. You as a leader, whether it's with our kids, coworkers, people we manage, we have to realize the power of our words. We've all heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But a kid can break an arm or a leg and it'll heal. But some of us are still battling wounds that we've heard from someone in authority over us years and years before, saying, "You're never going to amount to anything." At summer camp, as a summer camp counselor in college, we had a rule, and that rule was no sarcasm, which for college kids is crazy, because sarcasm is like our primary language as college kids. But we had that rule because what we learned is that sarcasm is, you know, it's joking, but it's saying things that are hurtful and cutting. Well, little kids, they think everything an adult says is true. So if I use sarcasm to a child, to a little kid, they don't get it, and it breaks their hearts. And I'll be honest, I broke the rule once, and I made a kid cry, and I never want to do that again. So we have to understand the power of our words to hurt and to heal. Maybe you've had a coach or a boss or a leader who didn't just give you feedback but ridiculed you and shamed you. It wasn't a fun workplace experience, I'm sure. And the fifth point, the last point, is we see that Jesus sent his disciples out. He didn't just gather people around him to do his stuff for him and, "Hey, we're just going to have you in a cubicle in an office doing this." He wasn't a helicopter parent like, "Hey, I want my disciples around me, and as long as they don't get hurt, as long as nothing happens to them, I'm okay. I'm going to take away all their problems, and as long as they're safe and sound here, they're okay." No, he actually sent them out. Jesus, in fact, sent him out to die. All of the disciples died. Martyrs' deaths for the faith in him. He says in John 17:18, "As you sent me into the world, Father, I have sent them into the world." The whole goal of parenting is to prepare our kids to go out into the world. As leaders, it's the same way. Our goal is always to put ourselves out of a job. Our goal is to raise others up to take our place, whether it's our kids, coworkers, volunteers at church. Our goal is to replicate ourselves, and more importantly, to replicate Jesus so that we can do his work. So think about today what it is you want to, the legacy you want to leave, and how you want to help others to grow closer to God through your leadership. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to start leading today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that the peace which passes all understanding would keep and guard all of our hearts and all of our minds in you. I just thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are with us today and every day. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say,